passages that we can learn something from and we can gather lessons. Lord, I ask that you would please help me to be set aside. Lord, that you would use me to speak to these people. Father, they need to hear from you this morning, and I need to hear from you. Lord, I ask that you please help us. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Alright then, we were there in Luke chapter number 17, and we saw there that very well-known story of the 10 lepers that were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes that famous statement, "Where are the nine? Where are the nine?" So I'm not going to give you too much of an introduction. We'll just get right into the sermon. Whenever we have food afterwards, I always just like to get it done as soon as possible. So we'll just get right into it. Point number one is this. There were 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers. Look at verse number 12 in Luke chapter number 17. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now look at verse 13. I want you to take note of a few words. It says, the Bible tells us in verse 12 that there was 10 lepers. In verse 13 it says this, and notice the next word, "they lifted up." And what's the next word after that? It says, "their voices." So the Bible says, "and they," plural, "lifted up their," plural, "voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So I want you to see there was 10 lepers, and according to the Bible, all 10 lifted up their voices. According to the Bible, all 10 asked to be healed. According to the Bible, all 10 cried to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, and I guess this might be part of the, you can consider this introduction, but many times people have problems, or people have issues, or people have things they need to get through. And when you have a problem, or you have something you're going through, and you feel like you need help, you know, we don't have any problem speaking up and making sure that we're heard, making our voices heard, and making sure, "Hey, I need help." And all 10 of these, they came to Jesus, and the Bible says, they lifted up their voices, and they cried, and they said, "Jesus, have mercy on us," and they asked to be healed. And notice what Jesus does as in regards to healing them. Look at verse 14. And it says, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.'" Now you gotta ask the question, why would he tell them to go show themselves unto the priest? Why wouldn't he just heal them? Why did he say, "Go show yourself unto the priest"? Well, in the Bible there are rules in regards to leprosy, I guess. If you read the book of Leviticus, you'll read all about it. In the Bible, in the days of the Bible, those who had leprosy were forced, this is just kind of something you need to know to understand the story, they were forced to live away from the community. They were forced outside of the city so that they would not infect others. They were pretty much exiled from society. They were cast out. They were outcasts. When you had leprosy, you were forced to leave your friends, you were forced to leave your family, you were forced to leave your business, you were forced to leave your home, and you were made to live outside of the city walls. You were made to live just out by yourself. The only company you had, the only people you had around you were those who were also cast out, other lepers, who were also living a life of exile like you were. That's why these 10 lepers were together. They were together because that's all they had. That's the only people they could associate with. And for good reason. You know, you don't want to have somebody who has leprosy just going around town and infecting everybody else. Well, in the Bible, the priest would be the person who would examine those who had leprosy. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll find many times where it talks about if a man has leprosy, that he's supposed to go to the priest, or if somebody has leprosy, they're supposed to go to the priest. And the priest would perform certain tests, according to the Bible, to see if they had leprosy. So if they had some sort of a sore, they would maybe shut them up for like 7 days, and then come back and look at them, and they would look at, you know, and it gets really descriptive. It's really beautiful parts of the Bible where it lets you, you know, it says if there's white hair growing on the sore, you know, and if they've got a scab, or if they've got this, or they've got that, you know, and it just lets them know, you know, and so you would come, if people thought you had leprosy, they would come to the priest, he would inspect them, he many times shut them up in a house or somewhere for 7 days, and he would inspect them again to see if it's growing, and then he would decide, and he he would declare them unclean if they were unclean, and they would have to leave the city. Many times people got healed from their leprosy, and they would come back to the priest, and then the priest would examine them, and then maybe he'd shut them up again for a few days, and then come back and look at them, and he would say, okay, you are healed from your leprosy. And then he would make them take all their clothes off, and burn their clothes, or wash their clothes, and they have to wash themselves, they have to wash their house and clean their house, and then they would be allowed back into society. So, in the Bible days, the priest would be the one who would give you the green light to come back because you were healed from your leprosy, or he would be the one who would say, hey, you've got leprosy, you got to go outside the city. The priest was kind of the doctor when it came to that, not because they were smart, but because God told them exactly, you know, what to look for. And he would, you know, and there were certain things, it's all spelled out in the book of Leviticus. So the priest was the one who would examine. That's why Jesus Christ said to them, he said, hey, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, you got to keep this in mind. Look at the end of verse 14, Luke chapter number 17, and look at the end of verse 14. It says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, don't miss this, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. And really what Jesus is doing, he tells them to go before he heals them. And what Jesus is doing is he's asking them to exercise faith. You understand what I'm saying? If let's say we lived in this society and I had leprosy and I had the priest. If I went to go, you know, the priest has already examined me. The priest has already seen me. The priest is the one who told me that I have to live outside of the city walls. And I've got leprosy. And somebody says, hey, go show yourself to the priest. He's going to say you're okay. If I know I still have leprosy, you know what I'm saying? If I know that I'm still sick, why would I go to the priest? I'm just going to make a fool of myself. You know, I'm going to go to the priest. I'm going to see him. He's going to look at me and be like, nothing's changed. You're still the same. You know, and that would be kind of humiliating, or that might be a little bit embarrassing. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to heal you, but here's what I want you to do. He said, go show yourself unto the priest. Now, these 10 leprous men could have said, well, why am I going to go show myself to the priest if I'm not even healed? And they could have maybe not gone, which we all would have understood. But they would have missed out on the miracle because it says, and it came to pass that, here's what it says, as they went. So Jesus didn't heal them before they went. Jesus didn't heal them before they decided to go. But when they said, okay, Jesus said, let's go to the priest. Let's go show him. And he's going to let us back in. The Bible says, as they were traveling, as they went, he cleansed them. And you know, many times that's how God works. Many times God will want to do something for you or bless you or give you some sort of blessing, but He won't bless you until you go. God says go and then I'll bless you. God says go, exercise faith, go walk and believe that I'm going to do something for you and then I'll do it. We were talking a little bit about Brother Justin. And you know, he's working hard at being a soul winner. And we're glad for that, and we're proud of that. And he's led people, Lord, but I was sharing with them, with the people that Justin, correct me if I'm wrong, this is what you told me yesterday. Yesterday was the first time that out in door-to-door soul winning, where you knocked on a perfect stranger's door and talked to them that they got saved. You know, you led people, Lord, before, like co-workers and family, for sure. But that was the first time, you know, and you've been going for months, right? You know, and that was a good threat. You know, I told him after won that person, Lord. He actually ended up winning two people, Lord, yesterday. I told him, all right, we can get you to do that 100 more times, and now you can start training people, you know? And you can start, and that's really, you know, that's the point of church. Do you know that? The point of church is not for you to just come to church and get fed. The point of church is that you do get saved, get baptized, come to church. You learn something so that you can go and then teach somebody, you know, teach others also. That's the point. So he's getting there, you know, where he and praise the Lord for that. But you know, Justin had to go soul winning many times before somebody got saved. I mean, how many times, Justin, have we been out together and we've you've given the gospel to somebody and they don't get saved? You know, and praise the Lord for that. You know, we give them the gospel and the seed gets planted and maybe they will get saved eventually. But he had to go and go, and God is like that. You know, I wonder if God was looking down at Justin, and I'm sure God is going to use Justin. He's going to bless Justin. He's going to make him a great soul winner. But I wonder if God was saying, well, Justin, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you to go, just like you told the 10 lepers men to go. But I'm going to wait X amount of time before I let you win somebody to the Lord, because I want to see if you're going to go. You know, and it was like these 10 leprous men. Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm going to heal you. Go show yourself to the priest. And if they would have said, well, I'm not going to go until you heal me, they would have never got healed. But the Bible says, as they went, then God healed them. God wanted to see them actually get up, stand up, go, and follow His commandments. He said, hey, that's an obedient person. I'm going to bless them. They're exercising faith. I'm going to heal them. And God, that's how God works. That's how Jesus works. Jesus told them to go to the priest rather than heal them immediately. And they were healed on their way to present themselves to the priest. And we understand why they had to present themselves to the priest. Jesus wanted to see if they had faith, if they had the faith that he would heal them, like he knew he could, like he obviously did. It took faith to go present yourself to the priest, believing that you would be healed before you were actually healed. And many times God asks that of us and expects that of us and expects you to exercise your faith and expects you to believe him and expects you to put yourself in that place where you're going to make maybe a fool out of yourself or you're going to embarrass yourself, but you're just going to decide, hey, I have no reason to believe that anything has changed, but based on God's word, based on the Bible, I'm just going to go and trust that God is going to see it through. And that's many times how God works. But look at verse number 14. Luke chapter number 17, and look at verse number 14. The Bible says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, look at what the last three words of that verse says, it says they were cleansed. You know, all ten of them got cleansed. All ten of them were healed. But look at verse 15. And I want you to take notice of this word, one of them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Only one of the ten was thankful. Only one of the ten went back to glorify God, to give thanks to God. And you got to ask the question, why was that? Why was that? And I just want to give you a few ideas of what was the difference between this one and between the nine who were all cleansed, but only one came back to give thanks. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about being thankful. You know, because Thanksgiving is coming up and we want to challenge you on being a thankful person. So what was the difference? Why was it one person who was willing to give thanks? Well, number one, maybe that one was thankful because he had the right focus. Maybe that one was thankful because he had the right focus. Now just follow my logic here. Without a doubt, they were all glad to be healed. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you were leprous, if you were forced to leave your friends, your family, your wife, your husband, your daughter, your son, your dog, maybe, I don't know, maybe not. You know, if you were forced to leave your family and live in exile, if somebody cleansed you from that leprosy where you could come back, I mean, without a doubt, the Bible says they were cleansed, all ten of them. And without a doubt, I could just imagine them as they're walking, you know, they at first they're kind of maybe a little bit quiet, and they decide, okay, we're going to go. He said to go show ourselves to the priest, so we're just going to go. And they all exercise a little bit of faith there, and they start walking, and I don't know how far the trip was or how long the trip was to go see the priest. The Bible tells us that they were in Samaria, and I don't know how many priests there might have been there. Maybe they had to walk back to Judea or something like that. But as they go on their journey, the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. And you've got to just imagine that they start getting excited. I mean, think about it. You got to start getting excited that as they're walking, they miraculously see the flesh and the skin on their body start to be healed. They miraculously see themselves to feel, they're feeling better. They're feeling healthy. They're starting to think, you know, we're going to be able to go back home. We're going to be reunited with our family. We're going to be reunited with our friends. We're going to go back to, you know, have you ever been gone from your home for a long time? And don't you just miss your bed? You know, don't you just miss your... You know, I remember when my wife and I, we lived in Tennessee for a few months for a while. And I remember when we were coming back to Sacramento, to California. And I didn't realize it until we were driving back. But when we started driving back, we started driving through Citrus Heights and that area. And we started seeing familiar faces. Or familiar, not faces, but places. You know, it brings comfort to you. And it was exciting, you know, to come back and see these places that you're familiar with. And these people, as they were walking back home, no doubt they were excited. No doubt they were just glad. They said, hey, we're going to go back home. We're going to see our kids. We're going to see our wives. We're going to see our family. We're going to be healed. We're going to go back to normal society. And they were happy and they were glad. But here's the problem. Nine, all ten were glad. All ten were healed. All ten were going to go back home. Nine were focused on the fact they were healed. One was focused on who healed them. Without a doubt, they were all glad to be healed. But the difference between nine unthankful people and one who was thankful is that one had his focus not just on being healed, but on the person that healed him. Look at verse 15 again. And one of them,
when he saw that he was healed, so he acknowledged, hey, I've been healed. He acknowledged, hey, I have a miracle. Here's what he said. As soon as he saw the blessing of God, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified who? God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him, Jesus Christ, thanks. And he was a Samaritan. What is the difference between someone who is thankful and someone who is ungrateful? It's this. They have the right focus. See, people who are not thankful aren't necessarily bad people, but they just have the wrong focus. They get a blessing from God. I've been healed from my leprosy. And they focus on the good that has happened in their life, and they do not focus on who provided that. Thankful people understand where their blessings come from. Just real quickly, let's look at a few verses. I'd like you to go with me to the book of James in the New Testament. You want to go towards the end of the New Testament. The book of James, chapter number 1. If you find the book of Hebrews, it's right next to the book. The book of Hebrews is right before the book of James. So the book of Hebrews is a kind of a bigger book in the end there, 13 chapters. Then you have the book of James. If you got to 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Judah, Revelation, you've gone way too far. James, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 17. James, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 17. The Bible says this. Notice it says every. Every means every. Every means all of them. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. According to James chapter number 1 and verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift, every blessing in your life, every good thing that's ever happened in your life, comes from above. And it comes down from the Father. Thankful people understand where their blessings come from. See, if you and maybe we don't understand what blessings are. If you woke up this morning, that's a blessing. You know, you say, Pastor Jimenez, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my financial situation. You don't know my work situation. You don't know my situation with my family. Or you don't know my situation with things that are the battles in my life and things that are happening in my life. But look, let me tell you something. There are more blessings than not blessings in your life. If you woke up this morning, the fact that you were able to get up this morning, the fact that you were able to walk this morning, the fact that you were able to see this morning, the fact that you were able to come to church and drive to church and be here this morning is a blessing. And people who are thankful aren't just thankful. See, you might have a great life. You might have a lot of money. You might have a lot of nice things. Don't get focused on the blessings. And don't get me wrong. Having a lot of money is not necessarily a blessing. But we must be careful to not put our focus on the blessing, on the miracle, on the gift, and put our blessing on who, or our focus on who gave us those things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights. Every gift. And the people who do not realize this. See, you as a Christian, you must realize this. God is in control of everything. Did you know that? God is in control of everything. Everything that happens to you happens because God allowed it to. And the people who do not realize this have a lot of trouble getting through life. Let me show you some other verses. Go with me to the book of Job in the Old Testament, please. If you'll split your Bible just right down the middle, you'll more than likely end up in the book of Psalms, and you just go to the left of that. It's the book of Job in the Old Testament, and go to Job chapter number 1. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible, Job chapter number 1. I love these verses. I use them a lot in preaching. See, the people who do not realize that God is the one who provides everything, that God is in control of everything, that God... Now look, I'm not talking about some hyper-Calvinistic thing where, you know, God controls everything, and if I, you know, if I said something, it's because God made me say it. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying, you know, we were talking about this on Wednesday night when we were in the book of, on Wednesday nights we're in the book of John, and we're preaching about when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. That was the passage this last Wednesday night, and Jesus asked this question to his disciples. He asked them, you know, how are we going to feed these 5,000? You know, and the Bible tells us he asked this to prove him. He was asking him because he wanted to see what his response would be. And we made this point. Nothing catches Jesus by surprise. It's not like Jesus was surprised. He was like, oh man, 5,000 people showed up. How are we going to feed them? You know. And we talked about how there was probably way more than 5,000 people there. probably 15,000 people, because the Bible says there was 5,000 men. And, you know, I'm not going to repeat the sermon, but 5,000 men, you know, if they all had a wife and a kid, you know, which more than likely they probably had more kids. We know there was kids, children there, because the lad, you know, provided, you know, there could have been a conservative number, 15,000 people. You know, that day, 15,000 people didn't come, show up to hear Jesus preach, and then he thought to himself, oh man, I didn't expect this. You know, he asked the question, how are we going to feed these people? To prove his disciples, but nothing catches him off guard. Nothing catches him by surprise. Everything that happens in your life has been filtered through God. That means God allowed it. That doesn't mean God necessarily was the initiator of it, or that doesn't mean God necessarily did it to you. You know, a lot of times we get attacked by the world, or we get attacked by the devil, or we reap from our own sins, but God knows about it. And people who do not understand that, Christians who do not understand that, they get frustrated, they get upset, they get depressed because of the situations that are happening in their life, situations that they have no control over. But if they would just realize, I may not be able to control this leprosy. I may not be able to control this cancer. I may not be able to control what my kids are going through, what my parents are going through, what my spouse is going through. I may not be able to control the situation, but I do know, and I'm able to rest in the hope that God is in control. Then those people are the ones who do not get frustrated. Those are the people who do not get depressed. The people who do not realize that God is in control would deal with their emotions better. And would be more thankful if they understood that everything that happens is allowed by God. That's the subject of the sermon. Remember, I don't want to get away from that idea. I'm trying to teach you from the Bible how and why we can be thankful. Because remember, there was 10 people who were healed. 9 of them went on their way, one came back and was thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was thankful because he understood where the blessing came from, and he understood God was in control. Let's look at a few verses here in Job chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. Job chapter number 1, and look at verse number 20. Well, before we read it, you've got to understand, and the book of Job is a very well-known passage, you probably know this, but the verses we're going to read right now, verse 20, are immediately following. We won't take the time to read it, but Job has just found out that everything in all his money has been lost. His whole business has been destroyed. Not only that, he just found out that all of his children have died. He had 10 children, 7 sons, and three daughters there, and all of them have been killed. And Job is able to deal with this tragedy. And the words that he says allow us to know why it is that he's able to deal with it. Look what he says, Job chapter number 1, and look at verse 20. The Bible says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. You know, that's how they deal with situations like that in the Old Testament. And fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, this is what Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What exactly, you know, those are some of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. And what exactly is it that Job is saying? When he says, hey, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, I came to this world with nothing, and when I die, there's nothing I can take. He said, everything I have, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And then he makes this beautiful statement, blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you say that? Could you, Job had this understanding of everything that I have, every blessing that I have, every success that I have, was given to me by the Father of life. What came from above was given by God. It came from heaven. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, hey, if God decides to take it away, I'm going to be thankful. If God decides to take it away, if God takes away my business, if God takes away my children, if God takes away my riches, if God takes away all that I have, he says, hey, I'm going to be thankful because God gave it to me. And the only way you're going to be a thankful person this Thanksgiving, see, you might be struggling with being thankful this Thanksgiving. You might wake up on Thursday morning and you might, you know, cook a turkey and have a meal, and you might think to yourself, I have nothing to be thankful for, because you may be going through something this morning. You may be going through trials this morning. You may have lost somebody this morning. You may have lost a relationship this morning. You may be going through things like Job was, but the difference between 9 unthankful and 1 thankful is this. He understood, God gave me all I've got. And you must understand that. You've really got to grip. You just have to. If you're going to do anything for God as a Christian, you must understand the Lord gave. And if the Lord gave, then the Lord can take away. And we must be able to just look at God in any situation and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And when he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, that was him being thankful. I mean, could you imagine going to the funeral of your daughter or your son and said, blessed be the name of the Lord? Do you imagine that? And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Look at Job chapter number 2, look at verse 9. Job chapter number 2 and verse 9, he lost all his riches, he lost all his business, he lost all his children. That wasn't enough. Satan had to up the ante there a little bit, and now he has lost his own health. Now he himself is sick. And look at what he says when his wife wasn't very encouraging. Now, before we beat up on his wife too much, you got to keep in mind, she just lost all her kids too. And she just lost all her money too. And she just, her life was flipped upside down also. But look at verse number 9, Job chapter number 2, and look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, does thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, that's very encouraging, isn't it? But look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? And he asked this question. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Let this... You try to grasp these words. According to the Bible, Job was the most righteous man on earth at this time. According to the Bible, Job was the most right with God man on earth at this time. He just lost everything. He just lost his children. He just lost his finances and his business. His wife now, his only companion, has turned her back on him and said, why do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? Don't you see God doesn't like you? Don't you see God hates you? Don't you see God's doing this to you? Why is God doing this to us? And Job makes the same and said, hey, when God blessed us, you received this gift. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? See, when you're going through something in life and you turn on God and you say, I'm not thankful, and you say, I'm not going to accept that, and you say, I'm not going to be thankful towards God, hey, when God blesses you, you take it. And Job is saying, hey, we receive good at the hand of God, shall we not receive evil? And when you understand this, you can be a thankful person. When you understand this, you can get up on Thursday morning and say, God, thank you. Well, you don't understand, I'm going through this situation. This is the hardest battle I've ever had in my life. But you can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you understand that every good gift came from God, your focus has to be on the right thing. And go back to Luke chapter number 17. This leprous man here, one out of the 10, was able to return back and go back to Jesus Christ and fall on his face and give thanks unto him. Why? Because his focus was on who healed him, not just on being healed. You understand that? Number two, why could he maybe be thankful? Why was this man able to be thankful? Well, maybe he was thankful because he was humble. Maybe he was thankful because he was humble. Look at verse 16, Luke chapter number 17, look at verse 16. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And look what it says, and he was a Samaritan. Now that's a very important part of the story. The Bible says that he was a Samaritan. Let me give you some history on this. We talked about this when we were in John on Wednesday nights, and we were talking about the Samaritan woman. But actually, go ahead and turn there. I want you to turn to John chapter number 4. John 4. Something you gotta understand. What are these Samaritans? Well, I'll try to do this quickly because I don't want to take too long. But when the Assyrians in the Old Testament, if you remember... In the Old Testament, when God established the kingdom of Israel there, you know, Moses was the leader and Joshua was the leader. And then we have the book of Judges where different judges led the people. And in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see that they established a king. Now, God didn't want them to have a king, but the people wanted to have a king because the other nations had a king. So they picked Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. When Saul... you know, sinned against God and wouldn't get right. The Bible says that God took the kingdom from Saul and gave it unto a better man who was King David. David was the second king of Israel. When David died, his son Solomon became king and he was the third king of Israel. Now, Solomon was the third and last king of Israel as a whole. Because of Solomon's sins, the Bible tells us that when he died, Israel was split. God wanted to take the kingdom from Solomon, because Solomon was sinning against God. But God had made a promise to David, and I'm probably giving you more information than you need, but just try to follow along. God had promised to David that one of his sons would always sit on the throne of Israel, on the throne there. And so God wanted to take the kingdom from Solomon to punish Solomon for his sin, but God couldn't, you know, break his word that he made with David, telling him that one of his sons would always be a king, because if you remember, from David is where we got, Jesus Christ came from the lineage of David. So what God did was he split the kingdom. And we have two separate kingdoms in the Old Testament. We had the kingdom of Israel, which was the 10 out of the 12 tribes became the kingdom of Israel. And then there was Judah, and mainly Judah, and I want to say also, my memory fails me, but I want to say the tribe of Dan split off, and they became their own kingdom. So we have two kingdoms now. We had the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. And we have two different kings. And as you read, you know, the book of Kings and the book of First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles, it tells us all about, you know, the king of Judah and then the king of Israel, and who, you know, how the different kings, you know, how they did and how their sons that took over them, and it chronologizes all that information. And a lot of times they went to battle within themselves, all of that. So, but what I'm telling you is this, there was two separate kingdoms. There was Israel, and then there was Judah. Well, Israel was, you know, they were both bad kingdoms, right? Israel was the worst of them. You know, Israel had bad kings the whole time. And we preached a sermon on this too on a Sunday night a couple weeks ago. Jeroboam became the first king of Israel. He caused a sin that made all the kings sin after that. So they all had bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king. Judah had some bad kings with good kings mixed in. Does that make sense? When God brought his judgment upon these nations, he brought it first on Israel and then on Judah. He sent them into captivity. Well, when God decided to bring his judgment on Israel, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, he did that with the Assyrians. When the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom, which that's the kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom was the kingdom of Judah. When the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament, the king of Assyria took captive, and this was common, he took captive all the rich, all the educated, all the influential people of Israel. He took them captive and took them back to his nation. He left just, you know, the worst of the people there. The poor people, the servants, the people that didn't have much to offer. He left them there in Israel. Well, what he did was he then sent Assyrians to go live in Israel. And the purpose of this was he wanted the Assyrians to live in Israel, and he wanted them to intermingle, his Assyrians that he sent there, he wanted them to intermingle with the Israelites there, and he wanted them to intermingle in culture, he wanted them to intermingle in religion, and he wanted them to intermingle in marriage, so that Israelite nation would become an Assyrian nation. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? When the Assyrians went to Israel, they made Samaria their capital. That's where this story is taking place in Luke 17. They made Samaria their capital. And what resulted was, as the Assyrians came down, took Samaria, made that their capital, and then they started to intermingle with the Israelites. They started to intermingle in religion, they started to intermingle in culture, and they started to marry the daughters of the Israelites, married the sons of the Assyrians, and the daughters of the Assyrians married the sons of the Israelites. And what happened was, we began to have children who were half Gentile, half Jew people. Does that make sense? And these are the people who are known as the Samaritans that we're reading about in Luke 17. Again, in John chapter number 4, where I had you turn, the woman at the well was a Samaritan. The Assyrians made Samaria their capital, and what resulted was some of the Jews had children with the Assyrians. These half-Gentiles were not, and you got to understand this, they were not accepted by the Jews that were full-blooded. If you remember, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles, and they thought that they were better than the Gentiles, because the Jews, you know, they felt they were the chosen nation, and they looked at Jews. Well, the only people that the Jews felt worse about than Gentiles was Gentiles who were half Jew. So since these Samaritans were a mixture of Assyrian and Jews, the full-blooded Jews of this day looked down on the half-breed, half-Gentile, half-Jew, half-Assyrian, half-Jew Samaritans. Are you following what I'm saying? These Samaritans were half-Jew, half-Gentile, and the Jews did not like that. And they were predominantly in the city of Samaria in Galilee. Now, I have you turn to John chapter number 4. This is a separate story, but it'll give you a little insight on this. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." So the there's a woman of Samaria. There's a very popular story, but I just want you to see these verses. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And here's why. The Bible tells us why. For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. So the Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews don't talk to the Samaritans. The Jews don't do business with the Samaritans. The Jews look down on the Samaritans. And the Samaritan woman here at the well, she was surprised that Jesus Christ even asked her for the money. He said, hey, how is it that you being a Jew, you're even talking to me? Because I'm a woman of Samaria. And he says, the Jews, they don't have dealings with Samaritans. So do you understand? Are you starting to get the picture? Now go back to Luke chapter number 17. This is why it's so important that this person, this man that was healed, was a Samaritan, because look at verse, I want to read that verse to you again. Look at verse 16. Luke 17, 16. It says, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So the Bible tells us that this the one that came back was a Samaritan. But look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, where were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God. And look what he says. Save this stranger. That word stranger is a word that they used in 1611 when the King James Bible was translated. It's our modern day word like a foreigner. Okay? Stranger, you know, is foreigner. In Spanish, the word for foreigner is extranjero, which is close to that word stranger. So, it's a foreigner. So Jesus Christ, he says, the Bible tells us the Samaritan came back, and then Jesus Christ has this question. He said, I healed 10. Where are the 9? He says, the only one that came back was, he said, none of them came back except for, save this stranger. So he said, the only one that came back was a stranger. Now, we're asking the question, what was the difference between this one who came back to give thanks and the 9 who were ungrateful and unthankful? And the difference was probably this. He was more humble. You got to ask the question, why was he more humble? Well, here's the thing. Because remember, they were all exiled. They were all outcasts. At that point, their social standing had nothing to do with anything. You know, if they were Jew, if they were Gentile, if they were Samaritan, it doesn't matter. They were not accepted. They were thrown out of the city. They were thrown out. They were all lepers. But when they got healed, the 9 who were Jews had a home to go back to. Are you following what I'm saying? The 9 who were healed had a business to go back to. The 9 who were healed had family to go back to. The 9 who were healed had acquaintances to go back to. They had a life to go back to. They had a society to go back to. But this one Samaritan, when he was healed and when he could go back and be considered clean by the priest, he still had this one problem. He was still a Samaritan. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The 9 were healed and they could go back and go back to society, but the one was healed and he said, hey, I'm healed now. I have no leprosy, but I'm still an outcast. I'm healed now. I have no leprosy, but I'm still not wanted. I'm healed now. I have no leprosy, but I'm still looked down upon by society. Why? Because he was a stranger. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. What is the difference between 9 who were ungrateful and 1 who was thankful? Is this one, maybe it was a little easier for him to go back. Maybe it was a little easier for him to glorify God. Maybe it was a little easier for him to say thank you because he was humble. Why was he humble? Well, he had to be humble because nobody wanted him. He was a stranger. He was a Samaritan. The rest were probably Jews. When they were all leprous, the Jews, they had no reason to not associate with him. But could you imagine that? Now that they're healed, you're a Samaritan. I'm a Jew. You're a half-breed. And this one man, as he looked around, he said, man, I'm so glad these people are healed. And I'm so glad they can go on to life. And I'm so glad. And see, here's the difference. And people ask, you know, people many times, Baptists who get people saved, they'll get people saved and they'll think, you know, oh, you believe in easy believism. And you just go out and preach that you don't have to repent of your sins, that you don't have to turn from your sins, that you don't have to do anything. You can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll ask the same question as Jesus. They'll say, well, Jesus said, where are the 9? You know, and they'll say, you get 10 people saved, where are all these people? You can say, well, here's the difference. Many, you know, did the ten get healed according to the Bible? All 10 of them got healed. But only one came back. Well, here's the thing. And here's what I found, you know, in Christianity as a whole. You know the people who come to church are these, the people who are humble. You know the people who come to church are these, the people who have the right focus on the right person that healed them. Because look, I can go out and give the gospel to somebody and get them saved, and they'll get saved, and they'll get cleansed from their spiritual leprosy, and they'll get cleansed from their spiritual sin, and they'll be healed. But here's the thing. They still have to the one who healed me. And that's the difference. Where are the people that get saved? Well, here's the thing. They did get healed, but they just don't feel like they need God. They don't feel like they need Jesus Christ. They don't have the right focus on the right person. They don't understand that every gift came from God. And only those who are not accepted by society, who are exiled by society, who are looked down upon society, they'll say, hey, I've got nowhere to go. I might as well go back to Jesus. I love it when Jesus in John chapter number 6, I believe, he got done preaching some hard sermon there, and he said to the disciples, you know, many people left him, the Bible says in John 6:6. They went away from him, and he asked the disciples, will ye also go? And I love the response that Peter gives. He said, who will, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it memorized, but he pretty much says, who are we going to go to? Where will we go? Thou hast the words of life. Who are the people that go back and are thankful to Jesus Christ and return to Jesus Christ are the people who have nowhere else to go. Who have nowhere else to go. Who understand, and I'm not, you know what I'm saying, and you may have somewhere else to go, but you realize, I don't have anywhere else to go, I want to go to Jesus Christ. That's the difference between the ungrateful and the grateful. That's the difference between those who thank God and who don't thank God. Why was this man thankful? Well, number one, he had the right focus on not just being healed, but who healed him. Number two, he had nowhere else to go. He said, if I have nowhere else to go, I'm just going to go back to Jesus. But look at verse 17 again. We're almost done, I promise. I know the food's waiting for us. But look at Luke 17:17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? He said, were there not 10 cleansed? And he said, but where are the 9? I want you to notice this. Jesus and God fully expects to be thanked. He expects to be thanked. You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read a few verses for you. Nehemiah 12:46 says this. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. Psalm 26:7 says this. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Psalm 95:2 is in our bulletin. It says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Colossians 3:17 says this. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. 1 Timothy 2:1 says this, I exhort you therefore, brethren, that first of all, supplication and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made to all men, for all men. It is your responsibility to give thanks to God. God fully expects you to give thanks to God. When Thanksgiving was made a holiday, I want to say, I don't remember exactly, but I want to say Abraham Lincoln was a president who established Thanksgiving as a federal holiday. You know, they had Thanksgiving before that, but he established a federal government. And the purpose of the establishment of the holiday of Thanksgiving was this, to give thanks to God. That's the purpose. I read for you that quote there that's in our bulletin. It says, so once in every year we throng upon a day apart. So he says, what is he saying? He's saying, once a year we throng together, we get together, we set a day apart to praise the Lord with feast and song and thankfulness of heart. Arthur Guterman, the first Thanksgiving. And that was the purpose of Thanksgiving. To praise the Lord, to give thanks to the Lord, because God fully expects you to be thankful. And you know what? We shouldn't just be thankful on one day. We should be thankful to God every day. We should come to Him. We should publish with the voice of thanksgiving to Him. We should come before His presence with thanksgiving every day. And in 1 Timothy 2:1 there, when God has given us a list of different ways to communicate with God, He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, and He gives us different ways to communicate with God. He said that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and He says, and giving of thanks be made for all men. God expects you to be thankful. God wants you to be thankful. Not only that, but look at this. Look at verse 19 again. Luke 17:19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. And look what he says. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Just follow my logic for a second. There was 10 who got healed. There was 9 who were ungrateful. 1 came back. But only 1 was made whole. What does that mean? When he said, thy faith hath made thee whole, he just saved them right there. That's when he got saved. That's when he became born again. Jesus Christ healed 10 of them. And here in the Bible, according to the context, he healed 10 of them. Why did he heal them? Because Jesus never performs a miracle in the Bible without having a purpose. See, God doesn't just heal your body just to heal your body. Does that make sense? He has a reason for it. And he healed 10 of them fully expecting, according to the context, for all 10 to come back. And when all 10 would come back to give him thanks, then he was going to do even better than just healing their physical body. He was going to make them whole. He was going to save their soul. He was going to heal them spiritually. But when all 10 were healed and 9 went away and 1 came back, only 1 was made whole. Then he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now you got to keep this in mind. What would you rather? Would you rather be healed of leprosy or have a home in heaven? Would you rather be healed of leprosy and be a healthy individual who still dies and goes to hell when they die? Or would you rather maybe battle with leprosy or battle with cancer or battle with a disease your entire life, but when you die, you go to heaven, you spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, pretty easy question, right? But 10 were healed, 9 went away, and unless, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but if they didn't get saved, those 9 lived a very healthy life. Had real nice skin the rest of their life. You know, they didn't have to put all that lotion on. You know, they probably had the best, the nicest skin. When in the Old Testament, when the Bible tells us when the man there was healed from his leprosy, when he went to Elisha, and Elisha told him to go into the river. Do you remember that story? And he had to go and dip himself 7 times into the water. And he did that 7 times. And when he came up the 7th time, the Bible says that his skin was like a baby skin. You know, babies have nice skin. Our skin, you know, it's all... You know, you go through puberty and it gets filled with pimples and then it's just ruined for this life. But, you know, they probably had real nice skin. They probably were very healthy. But they still died and went to hell. And only one got saved, and here's why. Because he was thankful. What can we learn from this? We can learn this. I wonder how many additional blessings. I wonder how many extra blessings we miss out on because we're not thankful. See, we read their Job. Remember, Job lost his fortune. Job lost his children. Job lost all that he had, and he made those. He said those beautiful words there, and he said, "You know what? I like to go back because I love those verses there in Job. When he made those statements there in Job 1:21, he said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In Job 2:9-10, when he said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? Shall we not receive evil? See, here's the thing. You got to keep this in mind. We're almost done, I promise. Just focus for a second. I know you smell the food and that gumbo smells good back there, you know, so just relax and we'll be eating here soon. But keep this in mind. 10 people had a need. They were all sick. Jesus Christ healed all 10 of them. But when one had a thankful spirit, he got healed. He got an extra blessing. He got an additional blessing. He got a better blessing. Hey, it's better to be saved than to be healed from your leprosy. And Job, when he had all his business, he lost all his money. He lost all his business. He lost all his children. He lost all 10 children. They all died. He went through all this. And his friends came and they said, hey, this must be happening to you because of your sin. He said, hey, the Lord came and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then his wife said, does thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said, hey, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? And when he had that thankful spirit, you know what God did for Job? Doubled his blessing. When God decided to bless him again, he had 10 children, now he had 20 children. He had $1 million to make, now he had $2 million to make. And because Job had a thankful spirit, God said, hey, I'm going to give you an additional blessing. I'm going to give you an extra blessing. I'm going to give you a better blessing. Your end will be better than your beginning. And this leprous man, he started with leprosy. He could have got healed and gone off, and that's it. But when he was thankful, God said, hey, I'm going to heal your leprosy, and I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to heal your soul. Because he was thankful. And Job got an additional blessing because he was thankful. And I just got to imagine, I wonder how many blessings we're missing out on. Because this Thursday, you're going to get up in the morning, and you're going to say, I have nothing to be thankful for. I lost my job, I have nothing to be thankful for. I have no money in the bank, I have nothing to be thankful for. I've got issues with my family, I've got issues with my kids, I've got issues with my husband, I've got issues with my wife, I got all these problems. God is not listening to me, God is not blessing me, God is not helping me, God is not doing anything for me. I'm not thankful. And God said, hey, if you would just be thankful, if you would have the right focus, if you would look at me and say, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord, he said, I have a blessing stored for you. But because you're not thankful, God says, I can't give it to you. Because you're not thankful, I may heal your leprosy, but you're still going to die and go to hell. Because I fully expected you to come back. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? We must be thankful. I wonder how many blessings we're missing out on. Because we're not thankful.
As Christians,
as saved people, we should be able to be thankful no matter what comes our way. Let me just read for you 3 verses and we'll be done, I promise. Colossians 1:12 says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He said, hey, you know what? Be thankful because Jesus Christ saved your soul. He delivered you from the power of darkness. He translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Ephesians 5:20 says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, can you just wake up on Thursday morning and say, God, thank you for saving my soul. God, thank you for allowing me to wake up this morning. God, thank you for giving me another morning, another mercy, another blessing, another opportunity to get right with you, to do right, to go soul winning, to read the Bible, to pray, to try to fix the things that I've ruined in my life, to try to make better the things that I've done. Could we just be thankful people? Because I promise you, if you would be a thankful person, God says, I have another blessing in store for you, but I just want to see if you have the right spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much.